Please remain standing in honor of God's word. We're continuing on through the book of Proverbs. And this morning we'll look at Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. This is the God-breathed, inerrant, authoritative word of God. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in this prayer by Agur. And we ask that in beholding, this would lead to transformation. Deny these not to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. On one occasion, a sincere Christian woman prayed, "Dear Lord, this has been a good day. I haven't gossiped or been envious of my neighbors. I've been a loving and respectful wife. I haven't lost my temper or yelled at my kids. Also, I've been passionately focused on you and living for your glory. But in a couple of minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And then I'll really need a lot more of your power and your grace and your mercy in my life." I hope you can relate to the sentiment expressed by that dear woman's prayer. I know that Agur can relate. In case you weren't here 2 weeks ago, chapter 30 is written by Agur, who was one of Israel's wise men. It seems that two men, Ithiel and Eucol, came to him for wisdom, and he began with the surprising statement of admitting that he is stupid and devoid of understanding in and of himself. We saw that in verses 2 and 3, where Agur said, "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." The irony of that confession of stupidity is that it is something that only a wise person could have said. It actually takes great wisdom to see how stupid and foolish you are. In verses 7 through 9, we see Agur's prayer. And by the way, this is the only prayer we have in the entire book of Proverbs. In this prayer, Agur is clearly implying that he is morally corrupt. Therefore, he needs God to deliver him from temptation and sin. There is irony in this prayer as well, and I don't want you to miss it. A recognition of one's bent towards evil and desire for deliverance is something that only a godly person would pray for. It is the godly man or the godly woman who cries out to God for deliverance from their sin, and the person who knows they need God's help. And I would say to you that the more holy a person is, the more, number one, they will be aware of their depravity, and number two, the more they will cry out to God for deliverance. In the past, if you've been with us for a while, you know that I have said that we can pray about anything and everything. No prayer is too small or insignificant to bring before God, and no prayer is too big or grand that we can't bring it before God. But I have to ask, how many of your prayers include an earnest and intense longing not to yield to temptation? And I have to ask that same question of myself this morning. Now, we're going to evaluate this prayer by Agur and learn from his godly example, Lord willing. And if you're taking notes, I have three headings. The first is the intensity of his prayer. The second is the petitions in his prayer. And then third, the reason behind his prayer. So the intensity of his prayer, the petitions in his prayer, and then the reason behind the prayer. So let's begin with the intensity of his prayer. Look at verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Now, don't take that in an overly literal way. as if Agur comes before God in prayer and he only has two requests. He doesn't have three or four or even 100 or 1,000. But what we can say is that these two requests are right at the top of Agur's prayer list. I think that's what he means when he says, two things I ask of you. If you could grant me these two petitions, I would be really happy. Now, most of you can recall that on one occasion, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom, specifically in governing the people of Israel. He confessed, who was able to govern this great people of yours? So he asked for wisdom in governing the people, in governing the nation. By the way, it just occurred to me, this would be a great prayer for any leader of any nation to cry out for God for wisdom in leading the nation and the people. Now, if God were to appear to you and say, ask of me two things, and I will grant them to you. What two things would you ask God to do or to give you? In essence, Agur is saying that if he can only bring two requests to God, here they are right here in the book of Proverbs. Now, we will get into the specifics of this prayer request in the next point, but first, don't overlook the intensity. Bruce Waltke, in his excellent commentary, points out there are three things that highlight this intensity. First of all, we have a transition from the indicative mood to the imperative mood. So here's your Greek lesson for the day. Actually, it's Hebrew. Sorry, I'm in the wrong testament. Here's your Hebrew lesson for the day. Okay, an indicative is just a statement of fact. It's hot out today. It's a nice day. The imperative is a command. So Agur is moving from saying, God, I ask this of you, to Lord, I command you to do this for me. So that shows the intensity. Second, Waltke points out, Agur moves from saying, I ask of you, Lord, to don't deny me these requests. That's the command. That's the imperative. And you can see how intense he is. He's not just saying, I ask this of you, but then he's heightening it to the next level, saying, do not deny me these requests. And when you put these two together, I think instead of a prayer request, we could say that it looks like he actually has a prayer demand. I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where something happened and you didn't bring a request to God. You bordered on demanding that God do something because of the situation. I can still remember when our oldest son, Jimmy, was a young kid. I don't know, maybe he was 6 or 7. We were on a family bike ride together by the marina by our house. Huge hill. He's flying down this hill. He was out of control. He was probably going about 30 miles an hour, couldn't turn, slammed right in the side of the car. And I can still remember crying out. I don't know what it was exactly, but it was something like, oh, Jesus, heal my son. Because it happened in an instant. It was a severe situation. And I think it was more of a demand than a request. I wonder if you've ever had that. Because you were so earnest that you pled, almost demanded, almost ordered that God intervene, that he rise up on your behalf and answer your petition. It is this kind of earnest prayer, this borderline demand that we see coming from Agur. But he's not crying out for the well-being of one of his children. He is desperate to be delivered from sin. I wonder if anybody has prayed that. Lord, deliver me from my sin. I'm tired of yielding to this temptation. That's what we have coming from Agur. And if that isn't the sign of a God-fearing man, then I don't know what is. Would to God that this kind of passion to be delivered from sin would be seen in your life and in my life as well. And then there's one other thing that shows his intensity. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. How many of us are content to struggle with sin and to resign to the fact that this is probably something that we will struggle with till the day we die. I submit to you that such an unbelieving, defeatist mindset is not seen in Agur. He is not just saying, this is something that I struggle with. My dad struggled with this. My grandfather struggled with this. And now I struggle with this. I guess this is just my lot in life. We don't see that. He's saying, before I die, I want victory. I want freedom from my sin. And again, how many of us are intense when it comes to that? Asking God to deliver us from our sin. But we see that in Agur. What a great lesson for each of us. So we see the intensity of his prayer. Number two, now let's look at the petitions in his prayer. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. And then the first one is, remove far from me falsehood and lying. So the first is that falsehood and lying would be far removed from him. Walkey translates it, a deceitful lie keep far from me. And then Walkey says, he prays to be protected from telling lies. Perhaps Agur struggled with telling the truth. Maybe he did this to avoid conflict or embarrassment or responsibility. And he realized that this was a pattern in his life. And he also understood that it was not pleasing to God. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we're told, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is a serious sin. It's included in a list of other sins in which people go to hell for. In John 8, 44 and following, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he didn't pull any punches when he said, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. I think that second line is fascinating. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus goes on to say, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I mentioned that Wilkie says that this is a prayer to not tell lies. I think there's another possible interpretation here. Perhaps Agur is also praying to be protected from believing lies. A deceitful lie keep far from me. And this is a temptation as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, Paul says, those who are perishing do so because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may not believe what, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So perhaps Agur, when he says, keep a deceitful lie far from me. Keep me from believing lies, falsehood, delusions. Now, I don't know about you parents, but one of my perpetual prayers for my children is that they would have a spirit of discernment, that they would be able to distinguish truth from lies, because lies and falsehoods can kill us. Now, I don't think these necessarily have to be mutually exclusive. Perhaps Agur's prayer is, keep me from believing lies and keep me from speaking lies, because positively he loves the truth. And he knows the difference that the truth can make in his life. And he wants to be a person of the truth. His second request is found in the second half of verse 8. He goes on to say, give me neither poverty nor riches. If I had to guess, this is probably a prayer that very few in this congregation have ever prayed. Now, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, can relate to the first half of the petition. Lord, don't give me poverty. Amen? Anybody pray? Lord, don't give me poverty. Whatever you give me, don't give me poverty. How about the second half? Lord, don't give me riches. How many of you prayed that? Lord, whatever you do, please, I beg of you, don't give me riches. See, you're laughing because it's almost laughable. Agur isn't laughing. He is sincere, and he is intense about God not giving him riches. I've heard many confessions of sin over the years. This last week, I heard a couple from people in this congregation even. I won't tell you what they were. But as far as I can remember, I have never heard anyone confess that they are too ambitious for money and riches. I don't ever recall anybody confessing that to me personally or at a prayer meeting. Don't ever recall, which is very interesting, because Jesus spoke about money and possessions more than any other topic except the kingdom of God. And yet nobody struggles with it. Isn't that interesting? Why did Jesus spend all this time talking about the dangers of money and possessions and riches and wealth if nobody struggles with it? What does that tell us? You know what that tells us? We are very self-deceived when it comes to riches and the impact that it can have upon our souls. That's what it tells us. Agur was not self-deceived, which makes him quite an impressive man. Agur was very aware of the dangers of wealth. Not for others, not for his neighbors, but for himself. Most of us understand the dangers attached to poverty, but how many of us equally comprehend the dangers attached to riches? It's not a rhetorical question. There are a lot of warnings about riches. In Mark 4:19, Jesus talks about the parable of the sowers. He goes out and sows the seed, which represents the word of God. And then he says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Often when I'm done praying, one of my prayers for this congregation comes from this parable right here. And in my prayers, Lord, don't let the devil take away the word. Don't let it be choked out by the desire for riches and other things or persecution. Let it bear fruit. Riches can choke the word, so that doesn't make any difference. You can listen to 100 sermons, but if it's choked out by a desire for riches, it won't bear any fruit in your life. And then in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, Paul said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Agur's prayer demonstrates an incredible and insightful self-awareness. He recognizes his vulnerability to riches, and he is praying that God would protect him. Question we should ask as we go through these two petitions, why these two? Out of everything that Agur could have asked for deliverance from, why did he ask for deliverance from these two right here? I think this is obvious, because this is what he struggled with. which again tells us that he was very self-aware of where he was weak. So he is asking God to protect him. Now, if I were to ask you, bring two petitions before God, two petitions that relate to temptations that you have, that you are vulnerable to, what would they be? Could you tell me what they were in 2 seconds? If you have to wait any longer than 2 seconds, this is what it tells me. You're not self-aware. Every single one of us should know where we're weak, where we're vulnerable, what our specific sin is. It's different for each one of us. There'll be some overlap. But are we aware of where we stumble and where we fall? Agur was. That's why he brought these requests before God. Basically, he's saying, Lord, this is where I fall again and again and again. Would you deliver me? Please deliver me before I die. We want to be that self-aware. So stated positively, these two requests are that Agur would be a man of truth. And he's also praying that he would be content. The end of verse 8, he says, feed me with the food that is needful for me. I think he's basically saying, Lord, help me to be content. If I have food, clothing, and shelter, help me to be content. That should be sufficient for me. 1 Timothy 6:6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Are you content? You content with what God has blessed you with? Your food, your clothing, your shelter, your house, your yachts? You content? Or do you need more? Right? John D. Rockefeller. On one occasion, he was asked, how much money would it take to make you happy? Just a little more. How many can relate to that? If I just had this, then I'd be content. If I just had this, I'd be content. Just a little more, really? The Bible says if you have food, clothing, and shelter, with that, you should be content. Agur's praying that he would be content with what God has given him. So that's the intensity of his prayer, the petitions in his prayer. Now let's look at the reason behind his prayer. This is good. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. D.A. Carson, one of my professors from seminary, asked believers this probing question. Has God become so central to our thoughts and pursuits, and thus to our praying, that we cannot easily imagine asking for anything without consciously longing that the answer bring glory to God? What a great question. Let me read that again. Has God become so central to our thoughts and pursuits, and thus to our praying, that we cannot easily imagine asking for anything without consciously longing that the answer bring glory to God? Agur could answer that question in the affirmative. The reason for his intensity, and these two specific petitions is how it would impact God and his glory. His concern is for God. Think of it from this angle. Any ordinary Christian could have said, keep me from riches, lest I be full, and become an arrogant person who doesn't see their need of God. As a result, people would find me nauseating. I don't want to be an arrogant, nauseating person. Or, keep me from poverty, lest I be poor and steal, and ruin my reputation before others. Think any Christian could pray that. But Agur's concern is not how yielding to sin would reflect upon him and his character and his reputation, but how it would reflect on God and his glory. He's concerned for God and what that would do to his name if he gave into temptation. He's not concerned with his reputation. He's concerned with God's reputation. If I behave like this, it would besmirch the name of God. Lord, don't let me do that. And if riches is going to cause me to do that, don't let me have them. I don't want to win the lottery. And if poverty would do that, please don't let me be poor. There's no great virtue in poverty either. Keep both from me. He understands, like very few people understand, that the blessing of God can cause us to forget the God who blesses. There's another irony, and that's a real sad one. It is the goodness of God that can often cause us to forget the goodness of God. And maybe Agur learned this lesson from Moses. In Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 10, Moses is preparing people to enter the promised land. And remember, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a great land. They're going to enjoy houses they didn't build. They're going to enjoy vineyards they didn't plant. God is going to bless them in an incredible way when they go into this land and defeat their enemies. And Moses warns the people. And what would the warning be? This is what he says. Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. And then here's the warning. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then in verse 17, Moses says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Moses is warning the people, God is about to bless you in an incredible way when you cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And when that happens, make sure you bless God for his goodness. And be careful that you don't forget him. Be careful that you remember it is he who has blessed you, and you didn't do this all by yourself. God did it for you. Agur has a healthy fear of giving into sin, which could cause him to deny God or profane his name. Thus, we see an unusual intensity that God would deliver him from temptation that he knows he could easily succumb to. Now, in our analysis of this prayer, let's not overlook the obvious but essential element here. We overcome temptation by praying. Can I state the obvious? We overcome temptation by praying, by crying out to God. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Why do we give into temptation? Why do you give into temptation? It's the same reason I give into temptation. We're not watching. We're not praying. We're not pleading that God would deliver us. Otherwise, we would not give in. Watch and pray that you not give in to temptation. What victories we could enjoy as Christians if we were more diligent in prayer. As James said in 4:2, we have not because we ask not. There are so many blessings that God wants to give us, but we're not asking. We're not crying out. I think we've forgotten that we serve a God who is willing to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. But we're not asking. Why are we not asking? Maybe we don't want to be delivered. We need to be crying out to God for deliverance. Now, why should we pray this petition to be delivered from temptation? This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the Lord's Prayer where it ends. Deliver us from temptation and the evil one. He says, for the great and wonderful reason that our fellowship with God may never be broken. If a man merely wants to be holy as such, there is something wrong with him. Our supreme desire should be to have a right relationship with God, to know Him, to have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with Him. That is why we pray this prayer, that nothing may come between us and the brightness and the radiance and the glory of our Father who is in heaven. Why should we pray for deliverance? Because it reflects on His glory, because we don't want anything to come between us and our fellowship and communion with God. And that's what sin does. And Agar is an incredibly impressive man. If you weren't impressed by him 2 weeks ago, I hope you're impressed by him this week. This is an impressive man. And his prayer life reveals just how godly and holy and wise he is. I believe J.I. Packer was correct when he said, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man," or we could say woman, "spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." What do your prayers reveal about your spiritual condition, about your desire for God's glory, God's kingdom? What do your prayers reveal about the enjoyment that you have of God and His fellowship? One more quote. Robert Murray M'Cheyne declared, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." Who we are spiritually is seen who we are on our knees before God when no one else is around. And when Agar is on his knees before God, what do we see? We see a man crying out with earnestness and intensity that he would not give into sin that he is vulnerable to. And he's not praying that because he's afraid that if he was found out in his sin, it would really reflect on his reputation. That's not his concern. His concern is with how it would reflect on God. What a man, what a prayer. And may we learn from his example. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wise man, Agar, who perhaps some of us didn't even know about till a couple weeks ago. We thank you for his wisdom, his godliness, his desire to please you. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to walk in his footsteps, to follow his example. Father, I pray for each one of us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil so that we will not profane the name of the Lord our God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.